We're in Exodus chapter 40, right at the end of Exodus. As we look at our life of Moses, we've got one more to do next week. But for now, we're in Exodus chapter 40. If you need a Bible, then do grab one from the back. I'm going to start reading. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Set up the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, on the first day of the first month. Place the Ark of the Covenant law in it and shield the Ark with the curtain. Bring in the table and set out what belongs on it. Then bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps. Place the gold altar of incense in front of the Ark of the Covenant law and put the curtain at the entrance to the tabernacle. Place the altar of burnt offering in front of the entrance to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. Place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Set up the courtyard around it and put the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. Take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and everything in it. Consecrate it and all its furnishings, and it will be holy. Then anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils. Consecrate the altar and it will be most holy. Anoint the basin and its stand and consecrate them. Bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance to the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Then dress Aaron in the sacred garments, anoint him and consecrate him so that he may serve me as priest. Bring his sons and dress them in tunics. Anoint them just as you anointed their father, so that they may serve me as priests. Their anointing will be to a priesthood that will continue throughout their generations." Moses did everything just as the Lord commanded him. So the tabernacle was set up on the first day of the first month in the second year. When Moses set up the tabernacle, he put the bases in place, erected the frames, inserted the crossbars, and set up the posts. Then he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering over the tent, as the Lord commanded him. He took the tablets of the covenant law and placed them in the ark, attached the poles to the ark, and put the atonement cover over it. Then he brought the ark into the tabernacle and hung the shielding curtain and shielded the ark of the covenant law, as the Lord commanded him. Moses placed the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the curtain and set out the bread on it before the Lord as the Lord commanded him. He placed the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle and set up the lamps before the Lord as the Lord commanded him. Moses placed the gold altar in the tent of the Lord, in the tent of meeting in front of the curtain, and burnt fragrant incense on it as the Lord commanded him. Then he put up the curtain at the entrance to the tabernacle. He set the altar of burnt offering near the entrance to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and offered it on it burnt offerings and grain offerings as the Lord commanded him. He placed the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing. And Moses and Aaron and his sons used it to wash their hands and feet. They washed whenever they entered the tent of meeting or approached the altar, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and altar and put up the curtain in the entrance to the courtyard. And so Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covering the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the troubles of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels. Well, your first reaction this morning to this might be, why on earth are we looking at this? I forgive you if you do. It's the kind of reading that we can skip over quite easily when we read the Bible, isn't it? After all, we're never going to have to build a tabernacle, so why do we need to know this stuff? Well, I think there are at least three good reasons to do so, but first, some background. God has instructed the people that he wants a tabernacle built, and as you saw earlier, just then, that Moses gets the reminder of stuff. But there's this big portable tent that needs to be made. It's going to be erected and used as the place where they will draw near to God in worship. And they need to collect the materials in order to do this. So jumping back to chapter 35, I'll just read you a couple of verses of this. Moses addresses the whole Israelite community. He says, this is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing is to bring to the Lord an offering of gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple and scarlet yarn, fine linen, goat hair, ram skins, dyed red, another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastplate. So they're going to need materials. But also, later in verse 10 of chapter 35, all who are skilled among you are to come and make everything that the Lord has commanded. So in setting up the tabernacle, they need to work together. They need materials and they need skilled craftsmen to put the tabernacle together. But they don't need to worry about the blueprints. God himself has already revealed those to him at this stage, given very detailed plans for the tabernacle and how they are to worship in Exodus chapters 25 all the way through to 31. Seven chapters of instruction on how this should work, which is why we skipped it when we were doing this series. But Moses puts this appeal out and we read of an amazing response. In chapter 35, verse 21, everyone who was willing and whose heart moved them came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of the meeting, for all its service, for the sacred garments. All who were willing, men and women alike, came and brought gold jewellery of all kinds, brooches, earrings, rings and ornaments. Every skilled woman spun with her hands and brought what she had spun, blue, purple or scarlet yarn or fine linen. And all the women who were willing and had the skill spun the goat hair. All the Israelite men and women who were willing brought to the Lord freewill offerings for all the work the Lord, through Moses, had commanded them to do. It's an amazing response. It's an incredible response. They do it willingly. You saw that being repeated through those phrases earlier. They did it willingly. They did it with great joy. Their hearts were moved. The volume of the materials they collect is astonishing. Just in gold alone, they collect about 2,200 pounds of gold. That's pretty much a ton. That's a lot of gold. That is serious bling, isn't it? At the current price of gold, as of yesterday, you would not get much change from 30 million pounds for that quantity of gold. And there's probably postage and packing to go on top of that as well. You'd want to send it by registered post, I feel. Now, gold hasn't always been as valuable as it is today, but that's still amazing generosity, isn't it? And Mr. T, for one, is probably very happy that he never lived during those times. In fact, it gets to be so generous that Moses has to give the order, for goodness sake, stop giving. Which happens in churches all the time, doesn't it? Chapter 36, verse 6, then Moses gave an order. They sent this word throughout the camp. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. Stop giving to us. And so the people were restrained from bringing more because what they already had was more than enough to do all the work. It's incredible, isn't it? And then in the first 33 verses here of chapter 40, we read about the fruition of all their work. They collected the materials. They worked together to construct the tabernacle, also known as the tent of meeting, where God meets with his people. And we should note that and I hope you noticed it as I read it to you, we should note that in that final chapter, the phrase, as the Lord commanded Moses, comes up 8 times. So I'm guessing it's got to be fairly important. It's a deliberate and a repeated statement of the obedience of the people. They obey happily, they give generously, they work willingly. And this is the first reason I think that it's good for us to be reading this. I think there are 3 good reasons to read this, at least, this morning. This is the first one. The sacrificial way that the Israelites give themselves to God's work. Their obedience, their sacrificial service and giving are both an example to us and a challenge to us, aren't they? They really set the bar high on this one. Do we happily obey? Do we give to God generously? Do we work for him willingly? Well, there are certainly exceptions, but that generosity has certainly generally been my experience of churches. In Canterbury, we had a church cricket team, and we were playing one of the local villages in an evening game. And in the pub afterwards, where obviously we were only giving out leaflets, there were some people selling raffle tickets. And it turned out that they were fundraising for a church. I can't remember quite what it was, roof repairs or something. Maybe they're just trying to raise the money for the thermometer that they'd put outside. I'm not too sure. But I bought a few raffle tickets and mentioned that we were having work done on our building too at that time. To which the person selling me the ticket said, "Oh, you must bring your raffle tickets to us and we'll buy some of yours." And I just said, and I'm embarrassed as I recall this, to be honest with you, but I just said to them, "Oh, we're just having a whip round instead." And it was unthinking, and it must have sounded unbearably glib. But I was in a church which, like this one, understands that people give willingly and sacrificially to the work of God, and that they work alongside one another in teams as they serve him together. We work together and we give generously in response to God's grace, the knowledge that has rescued people. We're on a mission from God to encourage one another, to reach out to others with the fantastic news that God is crazy about us and wants only the very best for us. He knows that the best for us is to live in a relationship with him. And that's why he gave us Jesus Christ, as we've just been thinking about. That through that sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, we can move from death to life. This is cosmic, isn't it? There's nothing that can be more important than this. This demands of us sacrificial service, a willingness to leave everything and follow him. Not just go and sell raffle tickets. So that's the first reason. The second reason, the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, this place symbolizes God's presence with his people, where people can go to meet with him. It's a place of worship where they give him praise. Now, in time, the tabernacle gets replaced by a more permanent structure, the temple. And both the tabernacle and then temple are a big deal in the Old Testament. They're made according to God's careful instruction, and they herald the presence of God in a new and vivid way. God is now amongst his people. There's a system of sacrifices in order for them to be able to atone for their sins. And God lays those out in detail as well. And although the prophets and later Jesus are critical of the priestly system, it was actually what they were critical of was the corruption of the priests and of the people. That's what gets criticized. So the second reason that I think we need to look at this morning is we need to understand the tabernacle and sacred space. You see, because of the misuse of the priestly system and the temple and the corruption of the old ways, they needed a new tabernacle. And that's why John helps us with the introduction to his biography of Jesus' life. It can be translated in chapter 1, verse 14, "The word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us." The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, lived amongst us. Jesus is the new, improved tabernacle. The tent of the Old Testament that we're reading about here points to God's presence with his people in Jesus Christ. Hence, John finishes his verse, "The word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And that's why, unless we decide one day to build a theme park, we never need to build a tabernacle. Jesus is the new and improved tabernacle. And he's also the new temple. At the conclusion of the Bible, we read Revelation chapter 21, verse 22. "I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." No need for something to symbolize God's presence with his people. He's there with them. They don't need the symbols. He's there himself. These things represent his presence. There's no need for that when Jesus is with the people, tabernacling with us, and in the future when he will live with us. So the lesson for us is not to identify too closely with religious buildings. And I don't think this is a church that is in danger of doing that, but it's always worth saying. Don't identify too closely with religious buildings. Something far, far better is given us. Christ will come to earth and return. Now, this is a great building. I'm not knocking the building at all, in part because it's not full of golden bling. And it's functional and mostly keeps us dry when it rains. But it's not the tabernacle. It's not the temple. And actually, writing to the church in Corinth, Paul tells them, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? That God's spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. Talking to Christians, he's saying, you are the temple. Now, this upsets some people because if you're very traditional, then it may upset you. I'm not doing it deliberately, but biblically, this building and even this part of this building isn't the church. The people are the church. Whenever the Bible speaks of the church, it's always about people. It's never about a building. As somebody puts it, with the spread of the gospel, God's glory can be seen in new temples everywhere. That is, whenever men and women repent and come to know God. All these new expressions of temple, God's temple, spring up. God's sacred space is no longer restricted to a building. The church is the people, not the building. Now, if I was braver and more controversial, I'd have taken down the sign that is just above the doors at the back there that says church. Just as a visual illustration. I'd probably been cowardly and put it back. But this isn't the church. We are the church. This is where the church gather. And so that means this room is not sacred space. But Christians, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we're supposed to be sacred space. There's a joke by Emo Phillips, for those of you that remember him, who says, I think of my body as a temple, or at least a relatively well-managed Presbyterian youth centre. And funny or not, it's a very biblical joke. Paul, again, in 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own, you are bought at a price, therefore honour God with your bodies. In other words, whatever we do, wherever we are sacred space, vessels of the Holy Spirit. And we need to live lives consistent with that wherever we find ourselves. Now, in my previous church, there were some people that held to the theology that this was a very special place, that this was more sacred than the bits next door. And so people would behave very differently where we would gather to worship on a Sunday morning to how they would in the hall next door where they had coffee. Really interesting. And as a result, we always used to have church meetings in the hall next door because it was just much more practical. And we had some really ugly church meetings. Some really ugly church. You've never experienced this, I'm sure. But where people were quite nasty to each other and not very nice. And so I moved where the church meetings were held into the place where you gathered to worship. On a Sunday morning, people started behaving because they thought, oh, we can't be this rotten in where we worship. We save that for later over coffee or whatever. I used their bad theology against them. But look, if something's all right to do, it's all right to do in here and it's all right to do out there. It's all right to do at home. It's all right to do in the workplace. If it's not, then don't do it anywhere. So, firstly, we're challenged by the sacrificial way that the Israelites gave themselves to God's work. Secondly, we need to understand what sacred space is these days and religious buildings. And the third and final reason that I think that this is important is, quite simply, it all counts for nothing if God's not in the house. And that's what we see at the end of this passage. By the end of Exodus chapter 40, verse 33, everything's in place except the one thing that matters. They need God's presence with them. They need the Lord with them. So though we've separated out the two sections, if we read verses 33 and 34 together, we get a sense of a very little time passing in between. Moses finished the work and the cloud covered the tent. The cloud, God's presence, is once again with his people. And that dominates this final section, verses 34 to the end. The cloud is in every verse. This is important. Now, throughout the book of Exodus, as we've seen today, that cloud symbolizes God's presence. We saw that in the storybook that we heard earlier. It talked about a pillar of smoke, but most translations, including mine, talk about it as being a pillar of cloud. And this pillar of cloud symbolizes his presence. It guides them, leads them in the desert. It guards them when they're being pursued as a barrier, keeping their enemies in the dark. And Moses meets God in the cloud on Mount Sinai. Last week, when we were talking about God revealing himself to Moses, we read this and probably didn't see the significance at the time. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. Exodus 34, verse 5. So the cloud represents God's presence, and with it, the glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle, we're told in verses 34 and 35. Now, ironically, the tent of meeting is the very place where even Moses found he couldn't meet with God in this passage. God's glory, his holiness, his weightiness was so tangible, it was just too heavy, too overwhelming. Not even Moses could enter it. Do you see that there? And then the cloud continues to guide them, as they did as they're being led out of Egypt and as they carry on their journey. When it moves, the people struck camp and followed it. As somebody puts it, when God moves, the people move. When he stays put, so do they. It is, after all, God's plan and purpose that's being fulfilled. Israel's eventual arrival into the promised land will be solely by God's guidance and direction, by his will and in his time. God lays a path before them and says, will you follow? And the people say, we will, and they do, at his time, in his direction. It's a good reminder, in the words of one writer, that the people were to be at his disposal, not he at theirs. How often we get that wrong, hey? The people are to be at his disposal, not he at theirs. They are his to command. It is not for them to find a comfortable campsite and then decide to stay longer, or to chafe at discomfort and decide to move on. Three reasons, then, why we've looked at this today. There's this challenge to give ourselves to God's work as the Israelites did. We need to understand that the tabernacle and sacred space have a right understanding of that in the light of Christ. We need to remember that it counts for nothing if God is not in the house. We started Exodus with the Israelites very much living under a cloud. There was genocide of their children. There was the slavery of cruel masters. And at the end of the book, they're living under a very different cloud, the cloud of blessing and the presence of God in all his holiness, with all his grace, in all his glory. God, we read here, is still present with his people. He made that promise to Abraham. He made further promises to Moses, and he's keeping that promise. He's led them out of Egypt with fire and cloud and will lead them on the same way. The plan is still proceeding, full cloud ahead. God is still present with his people every step of the way. And as New Testament believers, we rejoice that Jesus was God present with his people as he walked the earth. Moses was a great man. He made mistakes. He got things wrong. But overall, he was a great man. The book of Hebrews tells us Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house. But it also says that Jesus was greater. And he was a greater priest than Aaron or his sons. He was also, as we've just been thinking about, a greater sacrifice. His blood alone purifies us from sin. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for ultimately revealing to us what your Father is like. As we consider these challenges in front of us, Lord, I pray that we would give ourselves to the Lord's work, as the Israelites did, in giving of our material things, in giving of our time, to do so willingly and joyfully. Help us to remember that you call us to be living temples, and that you call us to lives of holiness in response to your rescue of us. Never let us get so tied up in buildings that we miss that, Lord. And Lord, everything we do in this place, all the ministries that go on through the week, all the things that happen on a Sunday, all the people that meet here, Lord, it all counts for nothing if you're not here with us. And Father, we pray that we would have an increasing sense of your presence with us. And not just in this building, Lord, but in our homes, in our places of work, when we're just wandering along. May we just know that you are with us. May we be more and more aware of how close you are to us. Thank you, Lord, that you stoop to be with us wherever we are, whatever we're doing. Help us to live in the light of that, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen.